three things in the name of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be found putting our trust in Him as we come to seek our God and to worship Him today. Maybe just a couple of things to highlight before we go any further, deal with notices, and just to remind you of what is on the sheet in print. And perhaps to begin with a comment regarding the Heritage Day yesterday, and as we had a stall, and I want to thank all of you who were involved in that in any way at all. And if you weren't there, I know some of you were unable and were praying, and that is also a terribly important work. But we pray that the seed of the gospel, as it's called, by the gospel, the word of God will get into some people's lives, and it means an ongoing work of watering as we do in the garden, watering with our prayers, and not just looking for immediate results necessarily, but persistent service and labour in the Lord's garden. So do let us continue in prayer, and therefore to point you as well to time to pray before the evening service today, and then again on Wednesday evening. There are others praying for us as well, and I've had a conversation with Bob Ackroyd yesterday, and he sends his greetings to everyone. A real affection for the congregation here, and God willing, we might be able to see him, but it'll probably be the new year before he's able to come down. There are folk praying for us in our work here, so do please be encouraged by that. I ought to have also mentioned a point regarding yesterday's stall. I don't know if anyone by any chance thought to take any photographs, because I clean forgot at the time, but it would be useful if there are any after the events of yesterday. So let me know afterwards if you do have anything like that. So I think these would be the main things to bring to your attention at this point, a number of items that we have for prayer that we'll take up in due course during the service. I'll just leave it there for now. As God's own word, in the words of those who've gone before us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. We'll turn to magnify the Lord today by singing first in Psalm 21, page 24. Psalm 21, page 24, and we'll sing through to verse 7. And this was a psalm that was first written regarding the King of Israel, who found his strength in the Lord. And if a great king of Israel, one who saw great blessings in the land and was himself greatly honored, particularly bearing in mind such as Solomon, if they were great, yet they found their strength in the Lord, how much more the glory belongs to him. And so through this king exalting, let us also exalt the Lord and his name, because he, the king, also recognized, Solomon particularly, and David before him, recognized their own poverty. They cried out, the Lord heard and strengthened and indeed saved them. Psalm 21 then, verses 1 to 7, we'll stand to sing and stay standing to pray after that.
Lord, in your strength, how the King is exalted, how great is his joy.
Not only Solomon and his father David put their trust in you, O Lord, but above all their great son. Your eye was upon him, your word spoke of him as the great king who would reign upon the throne forever and forever. Your own son, becoming the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself put his trust in you. And though he was led through great trials of suffering, he did stand unshaken, resting upon you, knowing that your will was perfect. It was his delight. And we would exalt you, O Lord, for this mighty work that you have done, how you have fulfilled your every promise in him, a mighty work by which you have come, you have stood before yourself, as it were. And as he himself brought in prayer, that he keeps every one whom you give to him, who put their trust in him, who acknowledge him and receive him as the Son of God, as the Mediator, as the Redeemer, the one who stands in our place, who became sin for us, that we might know life eternal, being made the very righteousness of God, for the sake of his death, as he bore our sins upon him. May we each be present before you, O Lord, humbled, acknowledging that we have nothing before you, pleading your mercies, because you have promised, and your word is true. And we pray, O Lord, that you would receive our thanks as we acknowledge that though not only did you give eternal blessings to him, but you do to all who are made fellow heirs with him, if we suffer with him, that we too might share in these same blessings of the light of your face, the smile of your face upon us, your unchanging favor. And so, Lord, as we live the life that you have given to us, may we be those who do rest upon you, but also take your instruction with glad hearts, that you see fit to speak with us and show us that way of life everlasting, life abundant, life to the full, that we will rejoice in the Lord always, even though we might be afflicted, might be troubled in our circumstances, in our hearts, in whatever way, that we might even prosper, yet may our joy not be in material things, but in the eternal Lord as our Father in heaven. So we pray that all that we do today will please you, that it will be by act of faith, that all we do today will be acceptable and truly that spirit of worship, that your spirit will be at work in us and through us, that your word will be rich in our hearts, that we will walk according to the truth, we will have that fullness of our being devoted to you, and that you will equip us by this, and above all by your word, that in the ways that are before us we will walk steadfast with you for the sake of your glory, your honour and your praise. We pray too for those who cannot be here, who are usually here, and pray that you will draw near to them, be at work in their hearts, we pray, in these same things, that they too might look upon you, that you will be their help, you will be their constant, their companion in all that is that they do undertake today. We ask that you will strengthen us as the body of your people. Pray for our service and our ministry in this place, in this area, in the town and in the surrounding area. We ask, Lord, that you will prosper our presence here for your own name's sake, for the good of those around us, that we will ourselves have hearts of compassion towards them. And in this we pray that you will receive us in all things, working your own glory, that we will look not to ourselves, but that we too would delight to do your will. Pray this for Jesus' sake, pray in his name. May you pardon sin once more, grant us your abundant mercies. Amen. Let us confess our faith together, as we are accustomed. I will read the Apostles' Creed as we know it, but follow closely as I read and give your assent, not only in mind but also in heart, as we make this confession together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God receive and apply, grant blessing, as we do confess him. Perhaps even bearing this in mind in particular, we turn to our continuing readings in Numbers. We turn this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, and the first part, roughly half of the chapter. Numbers 14. Three chapters before this, the people had complained. People as a whole complained about their lack of food and their being out there in the wilderness. Then the following chapter 12, two of the leaders, Moses' own sister and brother, complained about his, as they saw it, preferential treatment. And then in chapter 13 we see the reconnaissance that was undertaken by 12 leaders, of one from each tribe, into the new land that they were going to go into, and they brought back their report. They also began to reflect on that report. And Caleb was one of them. He said, "Let's go into the land. The Lord is with us." The others said, "No, we can't do it. It's too, the men there are too powerful." So from chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Read us so far this morning. God bless his word to us. Just a remark or two on this chapter. I think at this point the seems very clear that it's a question of who will we fear. We will fear someone. We will be afraid of someone. The Caleb and Joshua said to the people, "Don't be afraid of those men." don't be afraid of the people of the land in verse 9. The question is, who will we fear more? Will it be men or will it be God? If you fear men more than God, you have not learned the truth about him. Caleb knew God. Moses knew God. They were more afraid to defy God. They were pleading with the people, don't rebel against the Lord. He is the one you must have a fear of, the fear of the Lord. As a result, they were not afraid of even gigantic men, very powerful men to outward appearances. And the reason that we know Moses feared God was how serious he was. He was deadly serious, you might say, to pray for God to be merciful. See how he cared for God and his honor. And then I think one of the most remarkable things that we find in our human society is to hear Moses' perception of the power of the Lord. In verse 17, his prayer was, let the power of my Lord be great. What kind of power is this? Is it a power just to take hundreds of thousands of people, remove those who were in the way? What kind of power is this? Moses' take on it. Moses understands. Your power, Lord, is this, to be long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. While also that forgiveness is not without expense, that forgiveness, the sin, the iniquity, needs to be dealt with in some way. But that forgiveness, and you might remember through the week, I drew attention to Mark chapter 2 with the men who brought their friend to Jesus through the roof. And Jesus said to the hearers, he said, that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority or the power to forgive sins. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. That is the greatest of powers that Moses was particularly concerned about, the Lord demonstrating to his people and through his people to those nations around them as well, pleading for God's mercy, which the Lord did grant, but there were repercussions to follow as well. Let us reflect and hear on what God does speak to us in his word there. We'll turn to sing now, perhaps in good connection with that, in Psalm 124, page 170, and we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 124, if God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near. Then he paints a picture of what was taking place. And then, if the Lord had not been on our side, then verse 4, we would have been enveloped by the flood. Over our heads the torrent would have gone. The people knew that the Lord had delivered them through the Red Sea. But the Lord had set free, he has provided an escape, and so we come to the great conclusion of the psalm. Our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word, and urging us to put our trust in the mighty word of our God, his word of mercy. Psalm 124, the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing again.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near. When foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height,
open our Bibles again, turning to the first letter of Peter and chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 8. Peter is writing to the churches. He has been preparing the ground, you might say, through to verse 10 of chapter 2, and then he's speaking about particular areas of life, daily life, that need our attention as to how the truth of the gospel, our salvation, works out or should work out, and bearing in mind the particular circumstances that the church was living in at the time, and not all that different from today. He touches on how we respond to those in government who have no care for the Lord's will, the Lord's direction particularly, then also within the workplace, servants and masters in those days, and those who again could be very hard and unjust in their treatment. Then also in the family, wives and husbands in particular, and remembering that in those early days of the church there were times when one partner in the marriage may have been a believer and the other not, and how to live within that setting. But then we come now to verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. We'll read just so far this morning, and shortly I would hope to take a look further at verses 8 through to 17 in particular. Again, seeking God's blessing on his word. May the praise be his as we read and hear. Let us now pray together. Lord, we do it in so many ways. As we go out from our homes each day, we make preparation of our bodies, eating, clothing ourselves. But as our Lord Jesus himself taught us, that life is far more than these things, that we will be particularly careful to prepare ourselves in heart, in spirit, and in mind. And we thank you for this, your word, that shows us that way. Not hiding the realities of life, recognizing the conflict that there is in this world, and that as the people of Christ will step out, we may well be faced with opposition, and at times even where we might seek to live well, wisely, according to your truth, to do good, to speak grace, that this may prick the conscience of others and lead to a rising up against you, to be afflicted against your people. We see that in so many ways around the world, where your own who testify to the name of Christ, walking meekly, humbly with their God and seeking to live courteously towards those around them, suffer, and are brought low, are afflicted. And we commend them to you, O God, and give thanks for their faithful witness of life and of word. We thank you too for their prayers for us and the freedom that we have still so far, that they pray that we might not lose faith. Hear them, O Lord, for us and for your own name's sake. We will be diligent ourselves to, while the day is present, that we will cultivate a right mind, that our lives might be transformed on account of your rich mercies to us, both now and eternally in Christ Jesus. But we are also considering, Lord, those who are around us. We pray for them, that many do go through life without a good conscience, and cover it in so many different ways, try and avoid it, perhaps teach it other ways and suppress the truth that is within. We pray for them, O Lord, that there would be an effective witness, not to us but to you, as the great, the glorious God, who is quick to forgive and show mercy, that many might come to you pleading that mercy, resting upon you, forsaking the things that pass so quickly, to hold to what lasts, what endures. We pray for the witness of your church, as we would seek to, that your blessing would follow the little we sought to do yesterday and were able to do. Pray that we might grow in understanding too of the community where we are, where others also sought to present your word and your call upon their lives, the openness of your heart towards the needy. Grant, Lord, a blessing. Above all, we do pray that the seed of the word that is the word of God might settle on soil that is prepared. Pray for people around these folk to take them on, whether it be ourselves or for the many who are from other places visiting. We pray that they might seek out to know more. They would put themselves into that place where they will be watered and tilled and cared for, that the seed might burst forth into new life in your time. Give the increase, we pray, Lord, on your own word, for your own name's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the number of items that we were able to give out and the people seem to have an interest in. May that interest grow. May they be inclined to spot it on the cupboard where they dropped it yesterday. May they think of the other person that they had in mind when they took it, to go for, go after them, to go and meet with them, to visit and to pass it on and to speak of it. And we would share, Lord, that there is great joy in heaven when even one soul repents and turns to you. We pray for other places and works that are done there. Your word is going out, and ask for your blessing on the various ministries amongst your church today, that your church will be built up for united work to reach out to others in the various churches in the town here, around the area, in London. Grant your blessing, we pray. Commend to you again, in particular, London City Congregation. We pray for Canada Water as well, as we learn of Gunnersbury Baptist to having an installation of another pastor this evening, this afternoon. Pray for them. Pray for Paul Levy in Ealing and around the country as well. We pray for the churches in Scotland that we have particular connection with, but also in every place. May there be that coming together to plead, O Lord, for your wisdom in this day. May it not only be in Scotland, also throughout the rest of the United Kingdom, for the right, the profitable outcome on Thursday. In so many ways, these things are approached with a man-centered mind. So much of what has been spoken about is to do with material prosperity, the economy. But again, may there be those who wake up even at this late time to realize that there is far more to it than that. We do pray for those who are pressing for a position of justice and mercy in society, that they will be heard, whether it be on Thursday or up to Thursday and also beyond, whatever the outcome is. And may your people, may we not be afraid. May we not fear men, but be firm and stand for the truth with grace upon our lips and our hearts, for the persuading, for the comforting, for the blessing of the many around us. Mindful too that there are so many who don't even have that luxury, but are pressed on every side, many without even the comfort of a hope in Christ Jesus around the world. That we would have compassion towards them, O Lord. We, your church, spreading through into society, that we would, the spirit of selfishness would be overcome, and a heart of love to be spread abroad. May your Spirit work mightily in this nation and in the other places where folk have so much and have so little. And in our own smallness, O Lord, we yet plead that you would be great, that the nations might come to that place where it is undeniable that there is a Lord who has made heaven and earth, that he is the great help of his people, but he is also the one who calls them, each one, to service, to a fullness of life, trusting in the Lord, in whom we ask these things and pray that you would receive us. Continue to lead us in prayer through the rest of this your day and through days to come, that in the abundance of need and provision, that in all things we would have you in our hearts, glorifying our God by the enabling of your Spirit and an answer in response for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. And we do pray in him once more that you would take sin away, what has been done, that we might be protected also from it in the hour that we have together. For your own name's sake, we ask. Amen. Peter, in his that third chapter, takes several lines from Psalm 34. To sing some verses, including those lines from Psalm 34, verses from verse 12 on page 41. Psalm 34 from verse 12, page 41. Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths, and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace, pursue it with your might. The Lord's eyes are upon the just, he listens to their plea. The wicked he rejects, and blots from earth their memory. The righteous cry, the Lord responds, and frees them when distressed. Let us sing to his praise then, from verse 12 to 22, the end of the psalm.
Does anyone delight in life and long to see good days? Then keep your tongue from evil speech, your lips from lying ways. Depart and turn from evil paths, and practice what is right.
Let's open our Bibles together and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. So far, Peter has sorted out how to think about government, how to think about employment, and he's given some marriage counselling. And in each of these cases, he's taken a little bit longer than perhaps many people would expect or even hope for, because he has not only said, this is what you must do, he's been prepared to say that, he has said what is required within all of these relationships. But he has developed his position by taking us back to the foundations. He's gone through these things, now he comes from verse 8 to something that seems to be more general. Finally, all of you. Let's be general from here on, for a while at least. And you get the word from the speaker, and he's teaching you how you should live in more general terms. And he says, love each other, put up with injustice, make sure you're trained in personal evangelism, and let's move on. Three things, primary things you might say, that are here in these verses. But again, Peter doesn't just do that. He doesn't just say, this is what you must do. But he says, this is why. This is why this is what you must do. He is an apostle. He could simply tell us what to do, and that we ought to follow him, because as the apostle, he is teaching the very word of God. He is the messenger of the Lord Jesus. But he persuades us. He works through us in our own great weaknesses. He persuades us that there is this rich value in following the patterns that he teaches us. And he does that in every case by taking us back to how it is that Jesus would have us live, and the work of Jesus. Now, I'm not quite going into verse 8, but there too you have, verse 18 rather, there you have a further explanation that he's going on to deal with. It needs its own attention, but there he's saying, all of this that I'm calling you to live, it's because Christ, for Christ, also suffered once for sins. Suffering is part of the Christian life, because Christ himself suffered. So there's further reason right down to what the work of our Lord Jesus himself. So here in this section from 8 to 17 we'll look at this morning, in a more general direction for life as a whole, he's taking this approach. He's saying, see what it is I'm teaching you, see how it is all part of true life in Christ Jesus, and therefore, don't neglect it. And his particular weight, it would seem, I would draw out with you this morning, is the significance of blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about blessing God for the blessings that he's given us, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And that's in many ways what Peter has done at the beginning, in different words, the beginning of this letter. He speaks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a great blessing that he's anticipating, and that's where everything else is pouring out from, that he has to say. So he has a strong sense of the blessings that are to come if we are in Jesus, and therefore the blessings for today as well. And I would summarize the chapter, try and draw it together as we dig into it a little further, with this thread of blessing, especially in our minds. Remember what I've said, he gives us instruction, but he bases it on strong reason. And the great reason that he calls on first is the blessing we hope for. Because of that, there's also the blessing we give. And further on, he speaks of the blessing we suffer for. So the blessing we hope for first, then the blessing we give, and then the blessing we suffer for. So first then, the blessing we hope for. It would seem to me, as I read through Peter and see where he's connecting his thinking, that the hope of our calling in Jesus affects everything he thinks of, how he approaches everything every day. How often does the hope of my calling, of our calling in Jesus, affect how we live each day? How much does that hope, the living hope of that fixed, that guaranteed inheritance, how often does that have an effect on how you live today? What you're going to do the rest of the day, and what you plan ahead through the week to come? In many ways, that's the big question that Peter is asking us. That's what he draws on pretty well every occasion. He's saying, because of that, therefore this. It's Peter's reason for this instruction here today, for the attitudes and the character that we should be cultivating as Christians. The mind that we have, and it's not just the mental activity or the intellectual activity, but how it has a bearing on our whole heart, the things that the well out of which everything comes in our lives, the inner man, attitudes, character. He rests that on a blessing to inherit that is spoken of at the beginning. As usual, he does start with his instructions. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. That's an instruction. This is how you should live. And the parts, that he slightly develops that further. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. It's all instruction. It's the grammarians call it the imperative. This is what you must do. We must do this. He says, do it. We must do it. It's God's instruction, God's own word. So he says, we must, all of you, must, need to, have to, ought to, look at our own minds and hearts. And there, see what is there, is within our minds, towards others. Both in the church and outside, through this passage, these verses, 10 verses. What is there? What ought to be there? How ought we to train our minds as Christians? Of course, if you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, that must come first. And Peter then takes it on, how that applies. And it is something distinctive. It is something that is wonderful. It is a beautiful picture that all the world looks for. All the world wants this. To be, everyone is clamoring for peace. What a dreadful thing it is when there is conflict, and they are right. And this is the way. But it must be based upon trust in the Lord Jesus, through which that hope for blessing comes. So, train our Christian minds. All of you be of one mind. One mind. Be united together. If we are following, if we are walking with Christ, we are of one mind with him, we're in union with him, it works out in practice that we have the one mind with each other. It is a mind of compassion, of love as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous. but there are minds as well, therefore, that are at work. There are minds that have an impact, a bearing, that work out in our lives. A mind of having compassion, right through the Bible, wherever compassion is mentioned, mostly it is the Lord himself who has compassion. It's active. It's something that comes out of the heart and that has an impact, does something in the lives of others. Love is the same. Love truly defined is the same thing. It is a very practical term. At least if we're following God's lead. It's like faith. James deals with it. He says, unless you are actually working out that faith, I don't know that you have faith. Unless it's evident in the way that you live, then how do we know? What kind of love is it? Same with compassion. I have pity, I have compassion. It's more than just saying words. It's about living the life. This is a new mind. This is why Peter has to encourage it, urge it, instruct it. It's a different mind. It's not the mind that you'll find in the world. It's so different, isn't it, from the usual human way. What he is saying in verse 9, he says, expanding on being courteous in verse 8. He says, what does that mean? It means when someone has done evil, which is very common, don't return evil. When someone speaks evil, reviling, mocking, whatever it might be, in a range of things, don't fire it back at them. Don't use words back that they have used to you. It's so different, the usual human way that really we are quite familiar with and probably liable to. Which is why Peter says to the church, this is to be a new way. And notice too, he is saying, all of you, he is writing to the church. This applies to you. Don't you return evil for evil. Don't you return reviling for reviling. Between brothers. So that's telling us that there are many times when a brother will revile. He's saying, don't revile back. Don't speak evil back. A brother will do evil. Don't do evil back. It is in the church. It must be out of the church. He writes to the church first in this place. All of you. Love as brothers. Don't speak evil of someone else in the church. In the first place. Not the only place, but in the first place. Don't gossip the unsavory things. There is something about gossip where you might even say it's good, a bit like jealousy. It tells us in Acts that the people gossiped, was the literal word, gossip, the gospel. They just couldn't stop talking about it. Just as naturally we can't stop talking about the latest juicy piece of news from someone else. That's the natural way. It's to be transformed. In words or deeds, don't put down the brother. Don't mock or laugh at the sister. Peter is saying, the church, we must look inside. And it's not a formal thing. It's not a thing that's to be organized by the Kirk Session or anything like that. It's for each one of us as brothers, in our own hearts, in our own minds. We must cultivate this. Cut out those old ways. Instead, to turn it around. On the contrary, the middle of verse 9, on the contrary, blessing, both in actions and in words, the two things that he's talked about. Bless the others. And we'll come in a moment more with just a little more on the blessing to give. But this is to turn it around. And the reason he has for this comes to it at the end of verse 9. Knowing that, do all this, knowing this. Do all those things, verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, knowing, because you know this. Know that you are called to this. Know that this is the way of life that Christ has called you to give blessing to others, to turn it around, turn away from the natural way of man. This is your calling. God himself calls you to this. forgive me if I'm wrong, but let's say in our homes and something comes up and mum or dad particularly might have their hands in the basin or fully occupied somehow and they need some help and they cry out, call out to one of the kids or to each other. They just call out the name. It's a call to help. How long it takes to answer? Well, the Lord himself calls. He wants us to be engaged in his work of blessing others, blessing those without blessing. He's called us to that. Are we answering? Or are we saying, I'm too busy and got my own ideas, do my own thing? This is your calling. You were called to this, and you were called to it, to that, for a reason. He's going even deeper still. The calling is for something else, because it's so that you may inherit a blessing. It's your call to give out blessing so that you may inherit a blessing. Like the love of God, like the word itself, it's to give it out so that we might get more. The fresh, living rivers of water of life. It's your hope to inherit a blessing. Going back to the beginning, if you hope to have that incorruptible, undefiled, that everlasting inheritance, is that where you hope to be? Is that where you expect to be because you have confessed the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you hope to be in that only place of true, enduring blessing? Well, he's saying, if that's your hope, ask yourself how that's going to affect my life today. If we're looking towards that time when we will always be with the Lord, receiving his great blessings, we're called by that hope to spread blessing now. And then, as we go on through the passage, he speaks of hope once more in verse 15. A well-known line that many folk seem to be aware of. In the middle of verse 15, he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. He's assuming that hope. You have this hope as a Christian, as somebody who confesses the name of the Lord Jesus. You have this great hope. But you will be living in such a way that compels people to ask what it is. And why it is. What kind of way is that going to be? It's going to be a way of life of turning everything upside down, or back the right way up, you might say. Not doing the normal expected thing, returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil by doing good. On the contrary, blessing them. It's a very overcoming thing. They will ask. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How will they know that I have a hope worth asking about? By living out that compassion, living out that love. Because your life is different. You will say, what makes the difference? I have a hope. Because we have that living hope from chapter 1. It's a living hope, it's a strong hope, it's a hope that is resting upon the living Saviour. It's strong, it can be strong, that strength that we read about in Numbers chapter 14 of the Lord forgiving. The strength of not having to defy evil with evil, but say, no, I will do good, I will give blessing. And it's a hope that means, too, that you will not be afraid of the one who might harm you, even if you become followers of what is good, verse 13. I think what Peter is saying in verse 13 is that in their better moments, nobody's really going to harm you if you do what is good. But there are times, verse 14, where that does happen. There are people who will reject it, reject you. But don't be afraid, because you have that great hope It is firm. It is guaranteed. And for that reason, we are to give this blessing that is indicated in verse 9. The way of life that lives out, turning around the old way, on the contrary, blessing, giving blessings. Bless in response to evil actions and words. Blessing in your actions, blessing in your words. And he speaks further down about doing good, good conduct. That's what the blessing is about, as you relate to others. And this begins, Peter has said, I've mentioned it, speaking especially about brothers. It's, he's speaking about the church. It must begin amongst God's people. The thing about giving blessing, it's, in some ways it's rather like the break that Jesus himself brings to the thread of original sin that's passed through humanity. There's a transformation, a break. Return blessing to evil and you break the sequence. There are a number of places around the world where there have been vendettas for years and years, and someone has taken the bold step of turning it around and saying, I will not go any further. And peace comes in, peace reigns. And Paul says first, make sure that's the case amongst brothers. And we perhaps know better than anybody else how, as part of our church, how the conflicts between brothers can be allowed to continue far too long. Brothers, of course, throughout the New Testament is a term that is applied to everyone within the church. All of you, in verse 8. So it's first of all in the church to give blessing to one another. And it's a very sobering thing when you realize the background that he is sending out, against which he's sending out this call. But by verse 13, through verse, the quotation he has in verse 12, working through that, he's also coming to those who are outside the church as well, and how we relate to them. In verse 12, as he quotes there, he speaks on one hand of the righteous, but then there's the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who are outside, apart from him. And so Peter continues to be speaking particularly of those who are outside the church, and they're looking in and looking on to God's people. And so Peter is saying, wherever you are, respond in this way. Don't respond, don't retaliate with the same thing that is being meted out on you. Give blessing. It's not just no harm, it's positive blessing. And go beyond with good conduct, verse 16, that there's an impact of your good conduct on the people around you. It is such a change from the norm. You'll be surrounded by those who say, revile your good conduct. They will say that your good behavior, the way that you're living, working good, is evil. That's what they will say. They will speak deceit. They will tell a lie. They will turn it around. They will also, verse 14, they will threaten because you have been seeking to live righteously. You will suffer for righteousness' sake. Do not be afraid of their threats, quoting from Isaiah. With all of that that's going on, maybe we should even go so far as to say that we make it our aim to live almost deliberately in order that these people will be puzzled. But they will be so puzzled by how we respond to their threats, the things they inflict upon God's people, they'll be so puzzled by it that they will ask why. They will not be able to stop themselves. They will come to that place of verse 15 where they'll ask, what's the reason for it? what's the reason for you living this way? You tell them you have a hope, a great hope, and they will ask you the reason for that too. And that's another route of blessing, to give. There's gracious words in response to evil words. There's good deeds, good works, works of blessing in response to works of evil. And there's this blessing too, to tell, to give this reason for your hope. Tell them how you can have this hope. It is because, as Paul summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ suffered, he died, and he rose again. That's Peter's hope. That's Peter's foundation. That's the reason we have this hope. And we have, in this way, he anticipates an opportunity. Let's be ready to take it. Let's be ready because our future is secure. Not to be afraid of these people. For the Israelites, they had forgotten, as they were being told to enter the land, they'd forgotten that their future was secure. The Lord will go in, he will give you the land. He had promised that. It was secure. They'd forgotten, and they saw the giants instead. Our future is secure because of the work that the Lord Jesus has done. We don't have anything more to fight for. So we're free to bless. No, it's not that we're not in a battle. But we don't fight for our security. We are free to bless. And that is very important to remember, because Peter doesn't apologize. He doesn't hide the fact that, well, he certainly fully expects there will be suffering for living in this way, out of this one mind that he's called us to. So the blessing we suffer for as well, again, just briefly. The blessing we suffer for is exactly the blessing that we hope for, that inheritance to come. It's the blessing of life. It's in the quotation from Psalm 34. It's the blessing of good days. It's the blessing of peace. It's the blessing of being under the eyes of the Lord, to paint it in slightly different colors. Although there's evil, there's deceit all around, they will be inflicted on us, or perhaps be especially inflicted on us if we trust in Christ. Although we may suffer for righteousness' sake, verse 14, but remember Peter was one who was there on the mountain as Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 5, there's blessing if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The hope, intimately related to suffering for righteousness' sake. We suffer in order to receive blessing. How are we to bear this suffering? There's a further quotation in verse 14. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And this was God's word to the prophet Isaiah himself. He had a very difficult ministry. For 60 years he ministered fully expecting that no one would listen to him. No one would take any notice. No one would change. Instead, they would be threatening him. They would try and get him to stop. They would say, don't speak these things. And he says, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. In verse 13, the next one, God says to the prophet, let him, meaning himself, the Lord, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. You see where Numbers 14 fits in as well? Don't be afraid of them. Fear of the Lord. Yes, it is the beginning of wisdom. Let him be your dread. He is far mightier. Do not go away from him. And that verse 13 began by saying, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. I think that's why Peter then goes straight into verse 15. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Him you shall hallow, from the prophet. Hallow him, sanctify him. He is the glorious one. He is the one who is holy. He is the one whom I will fear, whom I will follow. As John put it in his first letter, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Be strong in this, be firm in this, and in that be ready to give even to those who make you suffer. When the point comes, when they stop, even temporarily, to turn around, they stop their mockery, they stop their mistreatment of you, and they stop and they wonder. Be ready by being filled with the Lord and His Word. Again, in that same chapter, in Isaiah chapter 8, a few verses later, the proclamation was, it's to the law and to the testimony. Be ready by fullness with Him, His Word, the Lord's testimony. Because that is the one thing in this world that has never failed and never will. It's because of that we have this hope. Because He sent His own Son to suffer before us, so that we will have a way through suffering, through the hardship, the testing of this world, the evil of this world, to give us a hope where once there was none. There is this great blessing of the presence of the Lord, that blessing that we will inherit, back to verse 9, and we are to suffer for it, ready to suffer. It doesn't mean that we will always suffer. Verse 17 touches on that. If it is the will of God, you may suffer for doing good. Be sure it's not for doing evil. So let's be ready for that, and also ready because we know that through it all there is a sure and a certain hope. And out of that, it will have a spirit of seeking to bless one another. A new heart, a new mind, by the Word of God and His Spirit. We saw it yesterday just before we went out. Ask and you will receive, and particularly the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will not hold back. Pray for that work, for the renewing of our minds, for a new life, giving a blessing, even in the face of suffering, that might lead to the blessing of testimony, and especially to all who might treat us poorly. We would seek God's blessing on His Word among us again today. Let us pray together. We do pray, Lord, that we will hear Your Word. It's so often confused by our own thoughts, the thoughts and the words of others, but that we will not be resistant in any way, that we will be attentive to that hope that we profess. Recognize the extension of it to this life. That we will seek out to apply it in ways, the circumstances through which You lead us as a congregation, in connection too with others of Your people around us day by day. And then also through to all the folk that we interact with, one way or the other. May it be Your Word, O Lord, that rests not heavy but firmly upon our hearts. We will know that You are the one who has called us both to that blessed hope and even now to tests that are imposed upon us by others, that patience will do its perfect work, making us ready, complete, in Your sight. deal with each one of us in the variety of our minds, our condition, our circumstances, according to your abundant grace made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask again that you might receive us and this our petition for his sake and his name. Amen. In closing, let us turn then to sing in Psalm 61 on page 78. Sing the whole psalm. Psalm 61, beginning on page 78. Oh, hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call when my heart faints in me. Oh God, conduct me to the rock that's higher far than I. For you are my refuge from the foe, my tower of strength on high. And through, we'll sing to the end of the psalm. 61, I stand to sing.
Oh, and listen to my plea from earth's remotest bounds I call when my heart faints in me. O God, conduct me to the rock that's higher far than I. For you're my refuge from the foe, my tower of strength on high. Oh, let me dwell within your tent forever there to live. Oh, for the shelter of your wings, the refuge which they give. For you have heard my vows, O God, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name continually. Prolong the days the king will live, his sovereign rule extend for many generations more.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.